So today we're continuing in the series. I've entitled it End Time Prophetic Events. End Time Prophetic Events. I said in the very first message series, today is actually part three of that message series. I said in the very first message, and you guys know, I always pray. I always ask God, what do you want me to teach on? Where do you want me to go with the word? Where do you want me to go? And so I kept getting that I should get into studying the end time events, which was not really my forte. That's not where I spent a whole lot of time in previously, but I just kept feeling that, sensing that he wanted me to go there. And so I didn't jump on that right away. But I waited for confirmation, and I got confirmation, and I got confirmation, and I got confirmation. Okay, here we go. We're going, God. I'm going with it. I'm saying yes. We're going to go with it. And so, oftentimes when I do that, when I seek God, what direction am I supposed to go in? I will also hear that God's speaking to other pastors about that same direction. Last week, someone mentioned to Gary, David Jeremiah just as recently was teaching on this same subject. And then I get this, Joji, the pastor Joji from India, he sends me a Facebook messenger. And in that Facebook messenger, he's asking for prayer because he said he's been invited to an international, he's going to be speaking at an international conference there in, and that conference is going to be held in Malaysia. It's going to impact pastors and ministers from all over Southeast Asia, and particularly the Muslim nations. So that's going to be a powerful conference. And you'll never guess what the theme is of the conference. It's end time prophetic events and the second coming of Jesus. It's in fall. It's coming up in fall, September, October. I don't think he gave me the date, but he said it's coming up. Would you pray? Would you pray for me? He's preparing for that. You know, God is speaking to his pastors. And you know what? Whatever he tells us, we got to do it, whether we feel comfortable about it or not, you know? And so just please lift Joji up as he prepares for that. It's just going to be, I believe, an awesome, awesome time. All right, you know, remember our the last series we had, it was on obedience. Pastors and leaders, we need to be obedient to what God is telling us to do. And so last week we began looking at the rapture. That's the end time event that we were looking at last week. There are those who believe that that event is going to take place, the rapture of the church. There are those who believe that the rapture is not going to take place. Good, well-meaning Christians that don't believe that. I, for one, I can't dismiss what I see in God's word. I can't dismiss his word. You know, if God says that there's going to be a catching up of the saints, you know, he spoke it through Paul. You know, and he gave he had Paul write half of the New Testament. If Paul said that, I gotta believe that that's gonna happen. And so I believe that the rapture will be taking place, and that's what I've been sharing. I've been sharing the what I see in Scripture as far as a pre-trib rapture. That's what I see in the Scriptures. That's what I was presenting last week. Now, there are some that believe that there will be a pre-trib rapture. Some believe there will be a mid-trib rapture. Some believe in a post-trib rapture. I don't know, you know, for sure when it's going to be. I believe pre-trib, but it's not real important to me. I just want to make sure that we're all there when it does take place. I think that's the important part. That's how I interpret Scripture as pre-trib. But whenever it happens, I just want us all included. Amen. You know, I speak often with our pastor, our previous pastor, he used to fill this pulpit, Pastor Tom, and sometimes we get into discussions about all the things that are happening, you know, right now, in our day, and his word to me is always keep your rapture clothes on. It could be at any time that God will call us, he'll call us up. And so, Yeah, so this is the third message in this series. If you would like a copy of it, like Gary said, you can just see him. It will be going on to Podbean at some point, and so we'll have those messages on there. Last week, I shared a rather simple timeline of events of a proposed chronological order of the end time events that we're beginning to look at. That's the timeline that I just drew it up real simple. I try to keep things simple. There are some timelines that have all kinds of things on it, and whoa, it's wild. It's going to be some wild times happening, you know, in these end times, but this is an end time line that we're going to be using right now. It will be updated as we go through. We'll add some things to it. But I think it just helps to kind of give you a perspective of how things are, just to look at a timeline, how these end time prophecies are recorded in history, approximately, you know, when they're going to be happening, how they might take place. And I said that all of the events that we're going to be looking at are surrounding the main event, which is the second coming of Christ, the main event. The Bible clearly states that Jesus will be returning again. And so in Revelation 1:7, this is the Apostle John, he said this, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him." And we know who we're talking about, right? Who was pierced? It was Jesus. "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." So this is the revelation that was given to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. John said that Jesus is coming again. And then Jesus goes on to say this in this vision in Revelation. Revelation 1:8 says this. This is Jesus saying it. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So Jesus said he is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And Jesus said in John 14:3, he said this, "I will come again." Jesus said he will be coming again. And you know, we were just singing this morning about the love that Jesus has for us. He loves us, church. He's coming again for us. He's coming. He's coming again. And the book of Revelation shares a lot about these end times events that will be occurring. This revelation, this prophecy was given to the Apostle John. And I want to remind you that the scripture reveals that those who hear and read the words of these end time events, the prophecies that are going to be coming, that they'll be blessed. Revelation 1, I'm going to be reading 1 to 3. Revelation 1, beginning 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And then in verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So God has these end time events, these prophetic events written into scripture for us because he wants us to know about them. He says that we're going to be blessed because we're reading about them and we're hearing them in this series. I'm believing we're going to be blessed. He wants us to know about it, so we're going there. And so many of these events are recorded in the book of Revelation. We'll be looking in Revelation, but it's also recorded in a number of other books. I'll be using a lot of scripture during this whole series. And so the next thing that I want to look at is this. Once the rapture takes place, there are going to be some things happening in heaven. And there are going to be some things happening on the earth. And what I want to begin to look at today are, what are those things that are happening in heaven We're going to start there, okay? What are those things that are happening in heaven? And then later on in the series, we'll be looking at the things that will be happening here on the earth, okay? So after the church is caught up in the air with Jesus, and we receive our glorified bodies, we go with them. We go with them to heaven. The first event that is mentioned in Scripture for the body of Christ after arriving in heaven is the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we're going today. We're going to be looking at that judgment seat of Christ. In Romans 14:10, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the believers in Rome. Romans 14:10 says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now he's talking to the church at Rome. Paul is saying that there's going to be a judgment. And he says he's going to be judged too. He'll be in that judgment. And so this judgment is not to be confused with another judgment that the Bible talks about, that which is the great white throne judgment. These are two different judgments. Those two different judgments take place at two different times and with two different people, the peoples. So we're going to be looking at that great white throne judgment later in the series, but today we're going to be focusing on the judgment seat of Christ. So the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to reward those who did good works while they were here, while we're here on this earth. That's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. I believe the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place in heaven after the rapture and while the seven-year tribulation period is taking place on earth. John 5:28 and verse 29 says this, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life." And then in Luke 14:14, you know, there's going to be a resurrection from the graves. Luke 14:14 says this, and you will be blessed, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. We're going to be repaid there's going to be reward at the resurrection of the just. So I believe that these scriptures reveal that the judgment seat of Christ will happen after the resurrection and the rapture of the saints. Hebrews 9:27 says this, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Everyone will be judged by Jesus. The judgment seat of Christ is specifically for all the believers. The great white throne judgment is for non-believers, two different peoples and two different times. The people who are at the judgment seat of Christ, those are the glorified saints of the church. Those who are raptured, the ones who are raptured up into the air at that rapture time. We looked at that last week. Christians will be judged for what we have done while we were alive on this earth, while we were in our bodies, and whether it was good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this. Paul taught this to the Corinthian church. He said this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So this is the judgment seat of Christ we're talking about. Jesus is the one doing the judging. The Greek word there for that word judgment is the word bema. Bema, according to Strong's Concordance, says bema is a step, like a step up, a tribunal, like a bench where a judge might sit in court, a judgment seat, something you would set your foot on, or a throne. So the judgment, this judgment is also called the Bema Seat Judgment. Bema means judgment seat. Paul used this term to identify the judgment that, this particular judgment that we're studying here. The Bema Seat was actually that was actually a seat that was it was elevated on a stone platform in the city of Corinth. And so from this seat in that square, Roman officials, you know, the magistrates, they would sit and they would administer justice, kind of like in a courtroom. But this was at this particular location, this in this square. And that's where legal charges would be brought against individuals and verdicts would be rendered. Very similar to like a court session. This is also where very highly competitive, very skilled athletes would come to this Bema seat, and they would receive rewards for you know how they performed in an athletic performance. And so the reward in Paul's day for these athletic performers would be a wreath that they would put on their head, a wreath of leaves, a crown of leaves would be placed on their head. We might relate to that with the Olympics. You know, when we have very good athletes, they'll step up on this podium, and we'll award our athletes with a gold or a silver or a bronze medal, very similar kind of thing. And so the Apostle Paul was very familiar to this Bema seat there in Corinth. It was here that the Jews who rose up against Paul, against his teachings, this is where they brought Paul to have him judged before the Roman proconsul named Gallio. The Jews wanted to convince Gallio to prosecute Paul for teachings that were contrary to their Jewish law. And so this happened during Paul's first journey to Corinth, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. Let's look at that. It says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, or the Bema seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And so when Gallio learned that the Jews, they had a religious grievance against Paul, he throws them out of the court. And so we're going to read further. Acts 18, verses 15 and 16 says this. This is Gallio. But if it is a question of words and names and of your own law, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat, which is the Bema seat. Gallio didn't want to have anything to do with the Jewish laws. He didn't want to have to judge them. So he drove them from the judgment seat. This was a place of judgment, kind of like a court. And so that seat was located in Corinth, and Paul is using this same term to apply to the judgment that will be taking place in heaven, where we will receive rewards. You know, that's after the rapture of the saints. So Christians will appear before Jesus. We will receive an evaluation of our works done in the body, you know, whether good or bad, and rewards will be given or lost during that judgment time, depending on you know how we used our life for the Lord and his kingdom. And so all those in attendance at this judgment in heaven, they will all be believers. They'll all be believers. They will have already received eternal life. We're not being judged for our salvation. They already received eternal life when we would have accepted Jesus. We'll be raptured to heaven to receive rewards based on the things that we've done while we were here, while we were alive on this earth. Some Bible teachers have taught that the judgment seat of Christ is where Christians receive their salvation. And so, but that can't be. That can't be true, because Scripture tells us that salvation is a free gift, right? It's a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. You can underline that in your Bible, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation is not about our works. It's not of our works. It's a gift. A gift is not something that we work for. A gift is something you simply receive. You receive it. We can't pay for it. If we pay for it, then it's no longer a gift. It's no longer a gift. We receive salvation by grace through faith, Scripture tells us. So we receive by believing. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to pay for our sins at the cross. And we have to believe that God rose him up to for our righteousness, that we could become the righteousness of God. Our sin debt was paid by Jesus. That's how we inherit eternal life. So salvation is a free gift, and we simply have to receive it. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. It's not based on our works, because Scripture says that our works are filthy rags. We can't look at ourselves. We have to look at what did Jesus do at that cross? He was the only one that was qualified to go to it. He was the only one that was sinless. So salvation can be received by believing in the work that Jesus did on that cross, not by our works, by what he did. At the judgment seat, Jesus will judge what heavenly rewards we're to receive based on the works that we did here on earth. Our salvation is not going to be judged at that judgment. That judgment had already taken place when you got born again. That's already done. Your salvation is already taken care of. And so, but the rewards that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ will be a direct result of the works that we do while we're here on this earth. Okay? Alrighty. And so Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 says this: "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." When you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You know, when you became born again, Scripture says that your spirit was sealed by the Holy Spirit. You were sealed. You were sealed until the day of redemption. And so the Holy Spirit in us is our guarantee. It's our guarantee of our salvation. I want to look at that word guarantee, if you could bring that up. The Greek word for guarantee is arabon. Arabon. It means it's a pledge. It is part of the purchase. It could be money or property given in advance as security for the rest of the purchase. Or it could mean earnest. When you were born again, God gave his Holy Spirit to you as a pledge, as security. He sealed your spirit as part of the purchase price. That was given in advance to you for the rest of the purchase. Your spirit is complete. Your spirit is redeemed. It's been purchased. It's been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the rest of the man is redeemed. Speaking about the body, okay? So the body has been purchased, but it hasn't yet been redeemed. Our bodies will be redeemed at that rapture. We will go up. The sale will be finished at the rapture. Jesus comes back for his church. Your body, your spirit will be joined together and will be glorified. The man then will be complete. So God is going to complete the work that he started. He will complete it. You know, if when a Christian departs and their ashes are sprinkled at different places on the earth, those ashes are going to come together. They're going to come. I don't know how God's going to do that, but he's going to do it. He's going to be resurrecting our bodies. It's going to be awesome. And so when Jesus comes back for his church, he's making good on that promise. He's making good on his promise, the promise of salvation that we received when we received Christ, when we got born again. So your body is going to be raised up and be glorified if you're in the grave. If we're alive, we're going up, and we still receive glorified bodies. Amen. We're going up. We're going up with him. And so those who have received the Holy Spirit living in them, they are the ones who are raptured, and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive our rewards. But salvation is not based on our works. It is a gift by faith. So if you're raptured and you find yourself standing before that judgment seat of Christ because of your faith in him, you will not lose your salvation according to the scripture. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. I have other scriptures that we're going to be looking at that will support that. The way that I interpret these scriptures is that you're not going to be kicked out of heaven. But you could suffer loss of some rewards. We'll be looking at that. But you will not lose your salvation. We can forfeit rewards by things that we do or don't do here on this earth. But God will reward us for things that we've done. As born-again believers, our sins are forgiven. They're already forgiven. God doesn't hold those things against us. But as his children, he will still evaluate us at that Bema judgment to reward those who served him. We may not lose our salvation, but how we live our life on this earth as Christians has eternal results. We need to know that. It'll have an eternal impact on us as we stand at that judgment seat. If you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if anyone listening to my voice, if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you won't be at this judgment. You'll be at the white throne, the great white throne judgment. You will not be at this one. And at that judgment, the book will be opened and your name will not be on it. You want to make sure your name is on that book at these judgments. We'll talk about that great white throne judgment later in the series. Not everyone will receive all the same rewards. The rewards are according to the work that you do for God while you're on this earth, for his kingdom. When you became a Christian, your spirit was made righteous, holy. Your spirit was cleansed from all unrighteousness. And so your spirit cannot sin. But we're a three-part being, aren't we? We got this body, and we got our souls to deal with. Our spirit was sealed by the Holy Spirit, but our soul and our body are not born again. They're susceptible to temptations. They've been purchased, but they have not yet been redeemed. And so as we yield our hearts and our minds to God and his word, we become more and more holy in our flesh as we submit ourselves to him, become more obedient to God. But you know, some Christians are more carnal than others. Have you noticed? We're not all the same. Some have different callings. You know, we're not all the same. Some might be more obedient to Christ than others. We might all still be Christians though. But our rewards will all be different. They'll be based on our own works. Carnal Christians can be occupied with their own agenda, controlled by their own selfishness. You know, we're all different. We're all different. So there will be different rewards received by different people based on their calling, on their obedience to Christ while we're living on this earth. Not everyone will receive the same exact rewards. There are numerous scriptures that verify that God wants to reward his church for the good deeds that they've done. And I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to start off with verses 6 and 8. Paul said this to the Corinthian church. Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And in verse 8, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Each one, that says each one of us will receive our own reward according to our own labor. You know, when we stand before God, the works that he judges, they're ours. They're not your parents', your parents' works. They're not your spouse's works or your boyfriend or girlfriend's works. They're going to be the works that you did while we were alive here on this earth. And I'm going to continue reading 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15. It says this, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation..." The foundation we're talking about is the foundation of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about Christians here, right? Christians have a foundation of Jesus Christ. Non-believers don't. So this is referring to Christians. "If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, with silver, with precious stones, or with wood, or hay, or straw," verse 13 says, "each one's work will become clear." The works will be made evident. "For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but," very important, "but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire." So at this judgment seat, we will be judged by our works. But if some of those works are burnt up, we will still be saved. Everyone at this judgment will be a believer. So in the scriptures, Paul's using a physical truth to illustrate a spiritual truth. We see that a lot in scripture. You know, when you build a house, for example, well, you got to make sure that's a strong, sturdy foundation to build on, right? So that it will be secure, so that it'll stand. You have to use good materials. You know, you can't use hay and straw to build it. You need to use strong, sturdy materials to build build that house. So, you know, I referred to this scripture and I pointed out that this whole parable is about believers. Verse 11 revealed that. And so the foundation is Jesus Christ. That's who we build upon. Non-believers don't have a foundation of Jesus Christ. And once we're saved, we can either have works of the Spirit, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, or we can have works of this flesh, the wood, the hay, and the straw. One day we will all stand before the Lord, and we will be receiving rewards. Our actions are going to be revealed. If they were godly actions, we will be rewarded. If they were fleshly or carnal, we will forfeit rewards. There will be some loss of rewards, but we will not lose our salvation. According to this scripture, we will be saved as through the fire. At the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus will determine whether our works are acceptable or whether they're worthless to his kingdom. That's where the judgment will take place. So Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. What did Paul plant? The word. He planted the word, right? He planted the word. He planted the word of God into people's hearts. What did Apollos water? He watered the people. He watered the word that was planted. He watered that. How did he water it? With the word. He watered it with the word. He preached the gospel too. He watered what Paul had already planted. They preached the gospel. And so we will be judged on what we did with God's word. Did we live it? Did we preach it? Were we led by God? Or were we led by our flesh? We'll be judged. We will be judged at that judgment seat. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says this, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." And so our works aren't going to be hidden at that judgment seat. They'll be revealed. Every work, each week, every work will be revealed as to its nature, whether it was a good work or whether it was an evil work. Look at Hebrews 4:13. It says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We will be given an account. We will be giving account at that judgment seat of Christ. Matthew 12:36. Jesus said this, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 5. He said this, "For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes," he's coming again, "who will both bring to light the hidden things of the darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God himself." When we stand before that judgment seat, when we stand before Jesus, everything will be revealed and all things will be made known, even the thoughts of our heart. We won't be judged for our sins. That judgment was already dealt with at the cross. We'll be judged with what we did or didn't do as Christians here on this earth. At the judgment seat of Christ, some will suffer loss of rewards. There will be people at the judgment who will find out that some of the things that they did were only in the flesh, not of God. So the true character of our works is going to be manifested at that judgment seat, as well as our motives. And so, you know, we can do something good, but we can do it for the wrong reason. If we do a good work in the wrong spirit, that will rob us of our heavenly rewards. Remember how Jesus cautioned us in Scripture not to pray or give offerings, you know, that so that everyone, you know, it would draw attention to us. Everyone would be looking at us. That would be a wrong motive. That would be doing something in the flesh. And so, could you grab your Bibles? I want to read in Matthew chapter 6. If you need a Bible, we have some on the back table. Please help yourself. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read. Matthew 6, verses 1 to 8. Y'all there? Matthew 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Okay. All right. It says, "Take heed." This is Jesus speaking. It's red letters in my Bible. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." That's pretty plain, right? "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. You know, someone could donate millions of dollars, to help others. But if they're doing that for personal recognition, there'll be no reward. The scripture, there'll be no reward. We just read that. And so their reward will only be the praises of men. I don't want the praise of man. I want the praise of God. We want to hear, well done. You know, many believers will have confidence at that judgment seat. Many will have confidence. Others might be ashamed that they didn't do more for God while they were on the earth. But, we can rightly judge our own works. If you do that, you might be kept from feeling like you didn't do enough when you get to that judgment seat. Judge your own works. So a good work that will earn a reward in heaven is, it's basically just doing what God tells us to do. Be obedient. Do what he tells us to do. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul said that we were created to do good works. And so that's how we're supposed to walk in them. We're supposed to walk in the good works. And so God tells us in his word what we're to do. When we do those things, it says it pleases God. When we're obedient, when we do the things he tells us to do. You know, we are not the ones to decide how to please God. He tells us, he gives us commands. He tells us what to do, and we're just to be obedient. Some examples of the good works that are revealed in Scripture are, you know, we're to be a good witness while we're here on this earth. These are dark days. We're to be lights in this world that we live in. We're to be good witnesses for the Lord, how we live our life. Matthew 5:16 says, this is Jesus. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As Christians, we represent Jesus. We are here in this world, and so he expects us to let his light shine for the rest of the world through us. He uses us. And so we're to live a pure life. We're to not walk in sin to the best of our ability. You know, we're to walk in love. That means, you know, treating others as we would want to be treated, you know, following the golden rule. You know, those are some things that we can do to be witnesses for Jesus. And then in Luke 6:35, it says this, but love your enemies and do good and lend. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You know, when we do things with the right attitude, you know, we because we love Jesus, heaven notices. Heaven's watching. You know, as Christians, you know, we're also supposed to worship the Lord. We're to worship the Lord. So remember when a woman came to Jesus and wanted to anoint him with a very, very costly, fragrant oil? His disciples got upset over that. And so, but Jesus told them, let her alone. Let her alone. Because Matthew 26:10, he says this, for she has done a good work for me. She was worshiping Jesus. That's a good work. God says, that's a good work. You worship Jesus, that's a good work. You'll be rewarded. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy that being rich in good works is being generous and willing to give to others. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6:18. Says this, let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. Ready to give and willing to share. Those are good works. Those are good works. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He says this. He says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Great will be our reward in heaven. Anyone receive any persecution in your family because you're a believer? Ha ha, yeah. Yes, I know I'm speaking with the choir here. We all know. And so God says we'll be rewarded for standing strong and not being, you know, moved off of that. We got to pray for our Supreme Court justices, guys, that they stand strong and they're not moved off of the word. They got to stand strong. Their lives are, they need security around them. Their lives have been threatened. But we need to stand strong, stand tall. We're building on this awesome foundation of Christ with good materials. And so, you know, nothing's too small that could be considered a good work if it's done with the right attitude. Nothing's too small if it's done with the right spirit. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:42. He said this, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Whatever we do for the Lord, if it's done with the right attitude, with the right motive, heaven notices. Nothing is too small. It should be our goal to be well-pleasing to God in all things. But you know, none of us walk perfectly in our flesh. We cannot avoid the idea that there will be some remorse or regret upon examination at that judgment seat of Christ. Could you save it? All the wood, the hay, and the stubble in our lives, it says it's going to be burned up. It'll be burned up. But we're to live our lives knowing that what we do for Christ, whatever we do for him, that will stand. That'll stand the test. And so those works, those will earn eternal rewards. There's a biblical scholar, he's in heaven now, but his name is Charles Lee Feinberg. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, it is in the 1900s, and also at Talbot Theological Seminary. And he said this about the judgment seat of Christ. Could you bring that up? Thank you, Jennifer. This is what he said about that judgment seat of Christ. He says, "Joy will indeed be the predominant emotion of life with the Lord. But I suspect when our works are made manifest at the tribunal, at the judgment seat of Christ, some grief will be mixed with the joy, and we shall know shame as we suffer loss. But we shall rejoice also as we realize that the rewards given will be another example of the grace of our Lord." Powerful. And thank God that by his grace, if there's any grief at that judgment, it will only be momentary. Revelation 21:4 says this. It says God's going to wipe away every tear. If there's any sadness, every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There'll be no more pain. And the redeemed will experience joy unspeakable, unending happiness in that everlasting presence of our Lord. And so now I want to look at some of the rewards that we will receive for doing those good works while we're here in this body for God. Scripture reveals that there are five different crowns that the believers may receive. We're going to be looking at those crowns that Jesus informs the church about in the book of Revelation. You know, crowns are a symbol. They're a symbol of victory, authority, and responsibility. They denote the authority that we're going to be given with Jesus to reign with him during the millennial period. That we're going to be looking at that later in this series. So actually, what we do as Christians now, heaven is watching. Heaven's seeing what we're doing right now here on this earth. And our works will position us for service with Jesus when he comes back for that during that millennium reign. He'll be using us. And so the first crown that I want to look at, the first crown, is the imperishable or the incorruptible crown. It's also called the victor's crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Our crowns will be imperishable. Paul uses the illustration of athletes who are competing for a prize. They run the race. He uses that analogy. They discipline themselves. They bring their bodies under subjection. They conquer, you know, that old nature that has sometimes some of the appetites of that old nature. They work hard to run that race. And so as believers, we have a race to run in this life too. We're to run it. We're to complete it. We're not to quit, okay? We're to discipline ourselves. We're to keep the faith and not move away from it. And so when we keep our focus on Jesus and we finish our race, there will be an imperishable crown for all that finish that race. Secondly, there is a crown of life. A crown of life. Revelation 2:10. This is what Jesus said. He was saying this to the church. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." This crown is also called the martyr's crown. This crown will be given to those who patiently endure through temptation and persecution because of their faith, even unto their death. James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Those who suffer persecution and don't bend, they'll receive the crown of life. Next is the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20 says this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." This is the soul winner's crown. This is for those who have devoted their attention to winning souls for Jesus. The Bible says that every time that someone becomes born again, there's joy in heaven. They're rejoicing. And so when we're in heaven, you know, those who receive this crown, they will experience great rejoicing because they're going to see all the people that are there in heaven because of their works, because of what they've done. You know, through their witnessing, through their prayers, praying, you know, through their preaching. Then there is also the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul said this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." To all those who are looking forward to his appearing. This is a special reward for all those who who wait. We're waiting, we're anticipating the Son of God to reappear. This crown is also by some called the crown of anticipation. So this is the crown for those who are looking for the blessed hope, the return of the Lord for his own. That we can find that in Titus 2, verses 12 and 13. Titus 2, 12 and 13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then there's the last crown that's mentioned is the crown of glory. This is also called the shepherd's crown or the elder's crown. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 to 4. It says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So this crown is for the under-shepherds, those who care for the flock during the chief shepherd's absence, and those who are teaching the word. These could be pastors, elders in the church, those who are leaders in the church. Scripture says that in Revelation 4:10, John sees the 24 elders. They fall and they worship. They're worshiping Jesus, and they lay their crowns at his feet. They have crowns. They're laying their crowns at his feet in worship. And so, you know, I suspect that we might worship Jesus the same way, you know, with crowns that we receive at that judgment seat. Could you go to your Bibles again? And I'm going to look at Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is talking to the church here. Revelation 2, verses 25 and 26. It says this. He says, hold fast to what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Amen. Jesus will give the overcomer power to rule the nations. The one who remains steadfast, the ones who continue to do those good works. We will be doing that during the millennial reign of Christ. These are some of the rewards that Jesus will give to his saints. And I want you to see one more thing before we close. In Revelation 19:8, you know, when the Lord returns for his bride at the end of the 7-year tribulation, and we'll be talking about that, Revelation 19:8 says this, and to her, to the bride, to the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The fine linen that the church, that the bride wears, is the righteous acts of the saints. Undoubtedly, those are the righteous acts that were judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Those things that remain, and so they will clothe us for the marriage supper. That's the next subject of discussion that we'll be looking at. That's the next event that we will see happening in heaven. And so, you know, that's going to be an awesome time. We'll be discussing that the next time we come together, discussing this particular this series. And so my husband and I, we have a wedding taking place in August. Our daughter and her fiancé, her future husband, were here last week. And so we have a wedding going to be taking place. And I know there's going to be a lot of Christians at that wedding. Specifically, the bride and the groom. They have to be Christians or I can't marry them. We can't be, you know, unequally yoked. But her future husband comes from a good Christian family. There are going to be a lot of Christians at that wedding. I can't say that all of them will be. But at this marriage supper that we're going to be looking at, everyone We're all believers. And so we're going to study that marriage supper the next time we look at the end time events. And so that's another end time event that will be taking place in heaven. All right. So I want to thank you all for coming and listening to the teaching. This is a really deep teaching. There are many, many thoughts out there regarding it. But I believe God's word, I believe what it says, and I believe there will be a judgment seat of Christ, otherwise known as the Bema seat, and every Christian will be there at that judgment. And we will be rewarded for the good things that we've done. You all know the things that you've done here in this earth that are for God. Those things will remain. It'll be a great time. A great time. So Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message. We thank you for your word, Lord God. I thank you for clarity of your word, Lord. There's so many things and so many different teachings. But Father, we just want to focus on your word and be open to what your word has to say. And now, Lord, I can smell the scent of hot dogs cooking back there. And Father, I thank you for this the fellowship time that we have together right now. I ask you to bless that food to our bodies. Bless it, Lord. We've been blessed by just looking at the scriptures that you have for us to look at today. And now, Father, I ask you to bless this time that we have to fellowship. Lord, we just honor you, we exalt you, and we just give you praise. We praise you, Lord. We praise and we thank you, Lord, that we will be at that judgment seat. We will be standing before you, and we will give an account, and the accounts will be good. They'll be good because we serve you. Our works are good. They are works of gold, works of silver, works of precious stones that will last. We thank you, Father, that you utilize us to advance your kingdom right here on this earth. You've planted us here. And Lord, I thank you for each of these individuals who have stepped up to go for these seats of leadership in this election. We thank you, Father, for your hand upon each one, Lord God, that you desire to sit in those seats of leadership. Father, we just thank and we give you praise for all that you've done, all that you do, and all that you will do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you.